for some people, a call by God is easy. I mean, like, how could Moses, ignore the voice from a burning bush? You can't. And we heard at the beginning of the service the lads working the fishing boats, and Jesus invited them to follow, and it says they did immediately. But you and me, it doesn't usually work like that, does it? I mean, no loud voice is speaking to us from shrubbery aflame. No Jesus asking us directly. And if we're honest, no immediate decisions, because we tend to want to mull things over, due diligence, consider our options. We know the right thing, but we don't always want to do it. So we drag our heels. We resist. Or maybe it's just me. I might be the only one here today who's ever tried to avoid doing something, only to end up doing it anyway and wondering why I wasted so much time trying to avoid it. So maybe this morning, maybe the story of Jonah is actually for me. You know the story, right? Jonah, and there's a whale. And after you hear about the whale, you tend to tune out because, let's be serious, nobody gets swallowed up by a whale and lives to tell about it. That doesn't, except Pinocchio. And Pinocchio's not real, right? The story of Jonah and the whale is unbelievable. It's not history. It's not real. It's a whale. Swallowed up a guy. It's just silly. And if you think the whale is silly, well, you've got to hear the whole story. Starting at the beginning of Jonah, chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid his fare and went on board to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. It's not a long story, Jonah. It's actually three chapters. It's hardly even a Netflix episode. But I probably don't have time to read all three of them to you right now. So just let me summarize the story for you, if I could. Once upon a time, all good stories start like that. Once upon a time, there was a man named Jonah. And he wasn't just any man. He was a faithful man. He knew deep in his bones, he knew behind his eyes, he knew throughout his very soul the power of God. And he loved God, and he was faithful. And Jonah was also a preacher. And I don't mean just any preacher. I mean a great preacher. He knew all the best words. He didn't use Twitter or social media. He spoke to people in person. He used complete sentences, whole paragraphs. And when he spoke, people swooned, hearts burst, minds opened, and real change occurred. He preached the word of God, and people got it. They didn't send him money or prayer requests. They didn't follow him on Instagram. They actually turned their lives around. That's Jonah. So one day God tells Jonah to go to the mighty city of Nineveh and preach to them. Go to the city that is so mighty, so large, it would take a man 3 days to walk across. Imagine that. A healthy man, not stopping for Timmy's too often, could walk about 36 miles in a day, which would include an hour for lunch, an hour for dinner, a couple hours of TV watching, 8 hours of sleep. So it's safe to say that the city of Nineveh is at least 108 miles across. So that means it would stretch from Waterloo through Milton, Mississauga, Etobicoke, Toronto, Scarborough, Pickering, Whitby, and Oshawa, and likely stretch from Lake Ontario up to Parry Sound. In short, Nineveh is really big. And it's also full of sinners. So God tells Jonah to go to this mighty city and tell them that in 40 days they're going to be destroyed, wiped out, erased for their wicked, sinful ways. And that'll teach them to delete government emails or lie about their weight and height or cancel workers' breaks and take their tips. Okay, I'm kidding. I don't know exactly what their wickedness was, but I'm speculating it was stuff like that. So Jonah is at first gladdened by this news because he really, deep down, hates the Ninevites. Can't stand them. We don't know why, But he has been secretly hoping for a very long time that they would all just die. And now God's going to make it happen. But he also knows that as great a preacher as he is, as soon as he breaks the news to the king and the people of Nineveh, they'll repent. And if they repent, God might not wipe them out. And now, having imagined them all dead, he can't abide the idea of them surviving. So rather than doing what God has asked him, actually commanded him, rather than go to Nineveh, Jonah decides to go in the opposite direction. Jonah decides to run away from this all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God that he knows and loves so well, because you should be able to do that, right? You should be able to hide from the one who knows and sees everything. And you thought the whale was the silly part of that story. Just think about it for a minute. But it gets better. Because deciding to get away from God and avoiding saving the Ninevites, Jonah gets on a boat and he sails in the direction opposite Nineveh, hoping, I suppose, that God won't be able to pick up his trail on the water. But alas, the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful God somehow manages to track Jonah into the boat and out onto the sea. Might just be me, but do you sometimes wonder if it shouldn't be on the boat and into the sea? I suppose when he boarded the boat, he went below and got in, and as the boat floats, it's on, not in. Still confusing. And apparently it was confusing for God, too, because God didn't seem to want Jonah on or in the boats. God did want him in the sea, because a storm arises, and the crew panics as they recognize divine intervention, and Jonah volunteers to go overboard to save the boat and the crew. And so into the water he goes, ready to drown, anything to not have to save the Ninevites. Now, of course, we would never be like that, you and me. None of us. We would never go in the opposite direction when our help is needed or when we might be able to follow God's will. Not us. None of us have ever distracted ourselves from someone in need by changing the channel or starting an argument with them. None of us have ever pretended to be talking on the phone so we could walk past somebody who wanted to talk to us. We don't do that. And none of us have ever put off a decision for so long that eventually the decision doesn't matter, because none of us can do anything now. And none of us have ever let anger or hatred poison our own lives. Nah. Let's sing that song again. Let's see how we do. So God has another plan, however, than simply drowning Jonah, and he sends a large fish. Some say a whale. I have actually read one scholar who feels strongly that it was a hippopotamus. But we'll just go with fish, okay? A large fish swallows up Jonah. Silly enough for you yet? Oh, and then awake in the belly of the fish, where the smell must have been awesome, Jonah takes the time to offer God a prayer of thanksgiving because things are working out so well for him. I want to read you that prayer. In fact, you might want to hear this by closing your eyes and imagining that you are in the belly of a whale or a big fish or a hippopotamus, whatever you choose. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called to the Lord out in my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I'm driven away from your sight. How should I look again upon your holy temple? And the waters closed in over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. That I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Somehow, Jonah finds hope in this dark, smelly sushi palace of a whale's belly. Somehow he finds light in the midst of such darkness. After 3 days, and surely it felt like a lot more to Jonah, the fish vomits Jonah up on the shore. Picture that, if you will. 3 days in the belly of a fish, now sitting in the sand, covered in fish vomit. Oh, and you'll never guess where. Just outside of Nineveh. And God reminds Jonah of the original request. Excuse me, command. As if the piscine reverse peristalsis, which is a nicer way of saying fish vomiting, was always part of the plan. Jonah goes into Nineveh declaring that God is going to destroy them for their wickedness in 40 days. And as Jonah suspected, the people are moved. They begin their fast. They're right there. And not only the people, the king is moved. Immediately the king trades his royal robes for sackcloth, and he sits himself down in ashes, which are customary signs of humility, mourning, and repentance. Which is interesting, because I think that means that my son, when they were teenagers, weren't messy at all. They were simply repenting all the time. Anyway, so the king declares a 40-day fast and instructs that the animals will also fast. No food or drink for them either. I don't know if you've ever farmed, but keeping your livestock away from food or water for 40 days, no small feat, and really not good for the herd. But it's the whale that seems silly in this story, right? And if the fast isn't enough, the king also declares that all of the animals in this kingdom that stretches from Waterloo through Oshawa, Lake Ontario to Parry Sound, all of the animals, from the cows to the sheep to the little puppies and little kittens, shall also wear sackcloth and sit in ashes. Apparently, they too are wicked, and they need to repent. Because nobody likes the taste of unrepentant mutton. Now, I don't want to spoil things for you, because I'm pretty sure you're going to go rushing home after church and read this story exactly as it's printed. But the people do as instructed by their king, and they convince God of their sincerity. Moreover, God is moved by this remarkable universal expression of remorse and repentance, and God changes God's mind, sparing Nineveh, the Ninevites and all their puppies and all their kittens, all their livestock, and minimum wage goes up and everyone gets paid breaks and tips. Again, just speculating, not sure what the wickedness was, but there it was. Now, we could very easily end the story right here with a happy ending and all. Puppies, kittens, all saved. But we know the truth, you and me. Sometimes we do the right thing because we have to. But we're still not happy about it. And Jonah looks out over Nineveh, a city no longer under the threat of divine destruction, thanks to his compelling and charismatic oratory. It means he talks good. This preacher of good news, this man who can turn hearts, declares in his best Arnold Schwarzenegger impression, "I won't be back." And with that, Jonah sat himself down on the outside of the city, and he sulked. He sulked for so long that God grew a tree beside him to provide shade. And then, because God felt it might be time for Jonah to suck it up and get on with things, God sent a worm to bite the tree root and let the tree die. And Jonah, of course, was sad about the tree's death. It seemed so unfair. My favorite tree. This man who wanted a multitude of Ninevites, including kittens and puppies, to die, was bereft over the death of his best friend, the tree. But it's the whale that seems silly in this story. And yet, in all the silliness, you might wonder, Nineveh, is it really a city in the ancient world? A city that's over 100 miles across? Or could Nineveh be that big, looming, scary thing that we try to keep away, but its sheer size means that we can never really get away from it? Maybe we should call Nineveh climate change, or the widening gap between the rich and the poor. Maybe we could call Nineveh racism. Hashtag me too. Violence, ignorance, addiction. So big, too big. I can't make a difference. So I'm gonna ignore it. I can't do anything, so I'm gonna shut it out. But the story tells us that we can do something about these things, that we can make a difference. Jonah did. And we don't believe that we can after all. I'm just one man. What can I possibly do about climate change? Jonah got in a boat and he went away. What can I do about poverty? I only have a couple bucks to spare. Jonah got swallowed by a whale rather than try. Me too. Time's up. I'm a man. There's nothing for me to contribute. Jonah invested all of his feelings for a tree. This story just might be poking right at us. You might be surprised what your time can do, what your voice can do to inspire others, what your dollars can do, what your following and supporting might actually mean. You might be amazed. These looming, impossibly large problems might not be as hopeless as you thought. So stop running away. Stop hiding. It might seem silly, but you just might make a difference. And you're probably going to end up having to help out anyway. So why waste all that time denying and running? But maybe like Jonah, I don't want to. Sometimes we don't want to make a difference because we're afraid. Or we know that change in the world might mean we have to change. Or, as bad as things are, we're invested in things the way they are, and things aren't that bad for us. And sometimes we don't want to because, like Jonah, we don't like the people that change would benefit. We don't want mercy for our enemies. We want punishment. We want death. What if I told you that for $100, you could send a kid from ISIS to summer camp where he might give up his violent ways? Would you give me the money? Or would you hold back because there is no way that that violent killer, that disrespecter of women, that outsider, that horrible person, that terrorist, no way that he deserves to learn how to canoe and make lanyards? What if I told you that by hugging a member of the Lord's Resistance Army and inviting him over for dinner, you could make him change his ways and stop kidnapping children and killing non-Christians? Would you get out the good china? Or would you say, there is no way that that so-and-so is sitting at my table with my family? He shouldn't even be allowed in the community. What about the child molester, the drug dealer, the leader of the other political party, your cousin Rob, who still hasn't apologized? What if you could help them become good people, happy people, but they would never thank you for it? Would you help? Jonah hates child molesters and terrorists and his cousin Rob. And he does not want those Ninevites to get off without paying for their wickedness. But the problem is that Jonah believes in a merciful God. He believes in a God of second chances. Jonah got a second chance. God told him twice to go to Nineveh and even arranged passage to Nineveh. Jonah knows that God is a God of second chances, but deep down, he doesn't like that. He would prefer a God that loves him, works for him, forgives his sin while keeping track of the sins of others. Allow Jonah to keep track of the sins of others too. That would be nice. Allow Jonah to hold on to grudges and hurts. Because as long as he can stay angry at the Ninevites, or his cousin Rob, he can protect himself from being hurt again. The problem is that it's very, very hard to keep bitterness and anger focused on one thing, on one person. It tends to spread. How silly is that? You know, you just want to hate one person, and you end up angry at everybody. God has a remedy. Mercy. Second chances. And it is such an infuriating concept, allowing the people we despise a second chance, that you really have to take it and hide it in a story that makes you laugh. You got to hide it in a silly story about a whale and little animals sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Otherwise, you'd never listen. You'd cover your ears. You'd insist that it's a fairy tale and it never really happened. But in the humor of this story, something does seem to ring true, doesn't it? God does go to ridiculous, silly lengths for any of us to give us second chances. I mean, I've never been swallowed by a fish, but I've had more than a few second chances. And as you listen to the story, you might also have noticed another fascinating thing, I think an important thing. We can change God's mind. Wow. You, me, the Ninevites, God listens and responds. God changes. Turns out, it's just Jonah who refuses to change. God changes, but we often don't. How silly is that? But that's probably a sermon for another day. So you know what? Let's just sing that song once more so that we know we've got it right, and we'll call it a day.